Genesis 39, and we'll pick up the story of Joseph. I don't know, well, for me personally, I like the story of Joseph. I've already told you this. It's very meaningful to me. There's a lot of concepts in there and theological truths in there that really minister to me, I should say, and are good. I like them. Anyway, so I'm doing this, again, just to remind you to take a break just before we get to Zechariah. It's going to be a monumental task, I believe, because there's a lot there, a lot of difficult things to understand. So if you have a little extra time on your hands, you should start reading through Zechariah now so that when I get to it, you'll be like, oh, I already know what's going on. Anyway, might be good for you. Anyway, good for me too. So we're going through just a couple things with Mr. Joseph, talking about his life, talking about what God sent him through. So last week we looked at his trials that he went through and how God took him through difficult time, but it had a greater purpose. And this week we're looking at all the blessings that Joseph got. Now, I'm not going to focus on physical blessings. I'm not going to focus on, really, I think today I'm going to focus on the blessings that came from his trials and the spiritual blessings that he got. I'm not going to necessarily focus on the physical things, but although I'll mention them. But I think that we should learn how to focus on our spiritual blessings more than physical. Although we're blessed with many things. Now, it's not to say that the physical blessings are a problem or a sin, but I think we ought to focus sometimes on spiritual blessings. So I'm going to try to draw some of these out. So I think this morning, before we get going, I'm just going to read a few verses. And I'm going to pick up in chapter 39 of Genesis and begin in verse 19. So this is after Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of being a troublemaker. And I want you to notice just a few things as we read. And we're going to go over these things in the body of the sermon too. But verse 19, Genesis 39. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph, and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding of your word. We're thankful for your word. We pray for help and insight. We pray that you'd help us to understand what it means that the Lord was with Joseph, and that we would learn from these things, that we'd be diligent to execute your will in our lives, or to fulfill your will, to do what it is that pleases you, and to learn from the scripture, to apply it to our lives, to become more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we have seen that God broke down Joseph, and now we're going to see that God is bringing him back up, or building him back up. And as I mentioned already, I believe that the trials that Joseph went through are intertwined. No, the blessings that he receives are intertwined with his trials. And trials aren't the only way to receive blessings, but in many cases they are. But they're not the only way to receive blessings. But you see that you can look back on your trials, and you should be able to look back and praise God and thank God for those things, and see that we were blessed. Now, I don't want to take this Joseph story out of context. I don't want to be that preacher that takes things out of context, because that's not my style. I don't think that's what would be pleasing to God. But let's think about this. If you go back to Genesis 12, and these are some of the verses that were in line, or people were thinking about, at least I think somewhat, when Israel was attacking Iran. Are they still God's people? Are they God's people? Aren't they a disobedient people? And things like that. Yes, they're disobedient people. They rebelled against their Messiah. They murdered their Messiah. And the people lives in rebellion today. But the scripture in the Old and New Testament is pretty clear that they are still God's people. And they live in disobedience at this time, in order that you and I, Gentiles, mostly made up of Gentiles here, can come to faith in Christ. And that someday we will see, especially in Zechariah, that God will again work with his people Israel, who are the apple of his eye. But this is where it all begins in Genesis 12. The Lord, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, before his name was changed, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this is key. Now this also has New Testament implications, but really we're talking right now about Joseph, talking about the Old Testament implications for this. Now, Joseph would have been he would have been the grandson of Abraham, correct? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Great grandson. Yeah, it gets confusing to me. Okay. Thank you. Okay, somebody else is thinking about it. Thank you. Okay. That's what you need, the front row Baptist to tell you with. Yeah, okay. Anyway, let's stop. Okay. So, yeah, God said he would bless those who bless him and curse those. So, God had, if you read the narrative of Genesis, if you don't have time right now, God blessed Abraham in many ways. He gave him a child. He gave him numerous children, through Keturah, his other wife, and through Hagar, and through one child through Sarah. Anyway, the promised child came through Sarah, and he blessed Isaac, and Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau, and God decided he was going to bless Jacob. And Jacob had a son through Rachel, which was Joseph. Now, this is also what God is doing for Joseph in this narrative. We saw that in chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph. This is an Abrahamic covenant promise that God is keeping this promise with Joseph. Even though his brothers betrayed him, even though some of them wanted to murder him, even though he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. God keeps his promises. He always does. And we even see that he keeps his promises through our disobedience. In other words, you can't out-sin the grace of God. This doesn't give you a license to sin, but you can't out-sin the grace of God. God is faithful, had been faithful in this narrative up to this point to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though, like, you can look at Jacob and even Isaac, well, and Abraham, they all had their issues. But God blessed them. He was faithful to them. And God could not forsake his promise to be faithful to those whom he promised to be faithful to. So we will specifically see this morning that the blessings that God said he would give to Abraham and his descendants is also coming to fruition in Joseph's life. So we will see how God blessed Joseph despite his many troubles he faced. And you can say, by way of application, you can have troubles, you will have troubles, you are going through troubles in your life, but God is there and he doesn't forget you. God does these things for our good and really ultimately for his glory. And I would also say, I would add this, to help you grow in wisdom, to be more wise, to be more like God. That's why he does these things. So we pick up in 39. 38 is just a chapter about Judah and really helps us to see that Judah repents of his sin. We're not going to go into all of it. But 37, we're left with the Midianites sold Joseph to the Egyptians, sold him to Potiphar. He was sold into Potiphar's home. He became top-notch over Potiphar's home. And that's where we pick up in 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Here we see this again. The Lord was with Joseph. This is the Lord, if you'll notice in most of your Bible translation, L-O-R-D is in all caps. That's because it's the Hebrew word Yahweh. This is God, who he is. This is the name when Moses said, whom shall I tell what your name is when, you know, I go to the people? Yahweh, I am who I am. This is Yahweh, the God of the God of the Israelites, really the God of all the world. Now, it's interesting, this name for God, Yahweh, only shows up in this spot, these spots in chapter 39. And it shows up 8 times in this chapter alone. So, again, he was almost murdered by his brothers. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife did a number on him, but the Lord was with him, and God was faithful to him. And we see this counterpart that God is the one that brought him, and this is what, because God was with him, this is what Joseph knew. Look at chapter 45, verse 5. So when this is later, the later time, but when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, because they had no idea who he was, they thought he was dead. Or at least a slave, but they thought he was dead. And so he tells them in chapter 45, come closer to me, I'm your brother Joseph. Verse 5, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Why? Because they tried to kill him, they tried to murder him, they betrayed him, they sold him into slavery, right? So stop feeling pity for yourselves and stop feeling guilty, because they were, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Chapter 50. Chapter 50. Verse 17. So the brothers come to him and they say, you know, I think our father basically said that you need to forgive us because we're bad guys. Anyway, verse 19, we'll explain more of that next week. But verse 19 of chapter 50, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. This is very kind of him. He could have, as a second in command, as his brother in command of them, he could say, you know, off with your heads. I'm so sick of seeing you guys. You guys are jerks. Bam, gone. But he didn't. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? What he's saying there, and we'll talk more about this next week, is I'm in no place to exact revenge on you. That's God's place. God has given me the duty to forgive, and that's what he says. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. This is really the Old Testament versions of Romans 8:28. The Lord was with him. This is why he could respond that way. And you might think, well, the Lord's with him. Of course God's going to bless him. Of course God's going to give him all things. That also counts in that he was an obedient man to God. God's not going to bless you because, well, he thinks you're a good person and you do good things. No, God blesses you because he's good, but he also blesses you in obedience to him. So you could call it a two-way street, I guess, but God is blessing him not because he's a lazy guy, but because he's a diligent guy, right? He impressed Potiphar. He impressed the jailer later. And finally, he's going to impress Pharaoh later. He was a hard worker. So God was with him. God was with him to help him to carry out obedience to God himself. So it is a characteristic feature in the narrative of this narrative that God blessed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now we see specifically Joseph. Despite all that happened to Joseph, and that more would come, God was with him, was on his side, and we are to understand the same thing in our own lives. When you feel like things are down and out, or you're down and out, and things are difficult, you watch the TV for 5 minutes, and it frightens you so much that you want to throw your shoe through the TV, or kick your shoe through the TV, because it's scary, or whatever. Well, I guess that was the old boxy TVs in the 80s you could kick your shoe through. Now, you can't really do that, anyway, because they're so skinny. But you understand what I'm saying? That you get scared or you get anxious. God is still in control, despite what they say, despite what they how they reject him. So God, through Joseph, he became a successful or a prosperous man. He didn't become a successful man because he was good looking, which the text says he was beautiful, former, a nice looking guy. He didn't become a successful man because he was smart, although he was, but because God was with him. God was with him. So this encourages even ugly people, right? You can, God knows. Anyway, God will bless you despite what you look like. And even if you're not smart, God will bless you. God can bless you through obedience. Anyway, that sounds really rude and I didn't mean it to be that way. But anyway, okay. So in chapter 39, Joseph was sold over to Potiphar to be a... To be in charge. Now we could even say that there are times it feels that when we go through trials, it feels like, and I would agree, it feels like God is nowhere to be around. I've been through trials in my own life, and I sometimes have wondered and talked to God, "Where are you? I need you right now. Where are you? I can't find you. It appears like you're gone." But I know that's my emotions taking over because that's not true. He is near. He is there. He's just responding in his own timing, not yours and not mine. And that's also a source of comfort. It just shows you how impatient we are. We talked about that last week. And so, based on what Joseph is going through here, I don't think it's I don't think it's also on another vein. I don't think it's a stretch to say that Christians should be the best workers, the best employees there should be in the world. Why? Well, we learn from Joseph that even though he could have had a pity party, even though he could have tucked himself in a corner in a fetal position, just, oh, poor me, I need a hot chocolate and a pizza and a safe space. He could have done all those things that our culture does these days, but he didn't. Notice he was diligent that Potiphar, at the end of verse 5, didn't even, is it verse 5? Verse 6, all that he owned, he put in his charge. He didn't even pay attention to him. Why? Because he trusted him. Means he's a good worker. He's an honest man. This is the kind of workers that believers should be. So, kind of getting ahead of myself, but verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. There's no saying that Potiphar was a believer. It just, he noticed that he was a hard worker. He noticed he was a good worker. Not that I'm the most diligent worker, especially in college, but there were specific places in college I worked at, and seminary too. They would specifically hire you because you were associated with that school. I thought, hey, that's a cool deal. But then you had to keep up that reputation. You had to be a hard worker. You had to work above everybody else because you wanted to carry on that tradition for somebody who would follow you, a freshman or whatever. You wanted to have them get a job someday. Anyway, that's a good thing. So Joseph found favor or grace in the eyes of his master, and even Potiphar recognized that the Lord was blessing him. This, again, shows that Joseph was a responsible man. He was a truthful man. He was a hard worker. And probably all the things that his brother said about him were untrue. That he was a hard worker. There's a reason why his father favored him, not just because he was the son of Rachel, but probably for other reasons. He wasn't as immature as those people, his brothers, were. So Potiphar left everything in his hands, trusted him for everything, and relinquished the care to Joseph to everything he had. The idea is that he completely abandoned interest in his own belongings because he knew that Joseph would take care of all of his stuff. So we see that the Lord was with Joseph here, and he made him a successful man in Potiphar's home. The second thing we see from this, we're skipping down to verse 21 now because we know what happens in the home. We know why he gets kicked out, goes to jail. So even though he's going to jail, we see that the Lord now makes Joseph successful in a prison house. So he made him successful in Potiphar's house. He's going to make him successful in the prison house. Again, he could have laid down in the corner in a fetal position and cried himself to sleep every night saying, it's not fair, God is not with me. All these things are unfair. Everything's stacked against me. It's not fair. But he didn't. He worked hard. I think that's a rebuke to us as a society, is it not? I can't help but see that. Anyway, so he was wrongfully accused. They threw him into jail. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. You've got to wonder, obviously Joseph saw this, didn't he not? Why does the Lord keep favoring me? Why does the Lord keep blessing me? And I would guess, since he's a godly man, he would go back to, God promised my great-grandfather Abraham that if he would bless me, if I'm obedient and I do these things, he would bless me. And so here he is. I'm pretty sure, as we see, based on what he says to his brothers later, that God sent me here, that he was thinking through these things. They're just a guess, an educated guess. So let's see, the chief, verse 22, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. That sounds just like Potiphar's home, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. There it is again, several times mentioning of Yahweh and extending his kindness and grace. And you might say, how is it that God extended his grace by sending him to prison? Well, God has a larger picture that we can't always see. And Joseph, I don't think, saw everything either. He just knew that God was blessing him. And I think that's where we get in the way with God's will. We begin to question, well, I don't know how this is going to work for me, God. I want all the answers right now. I want a book that says everything that's going to happen to me. Would you trust God as much if you knew everything that was going to happen? I don't think so. You'd probably get complacent. You'd start burning up in a room like this when the air conditioner doesn't run, stuff like that. Anyway, just making sure you're paying attention. Anyway, the idea, Well, anyway, God's loyalty prompts him to care for his people and their prayers. And the idea is here in this text is that God's response to Joseph is that he's going to be with him. He's going to be kind to him. So the question that you and I could ask is, I know Joseph was, are you mindful of God when you go through trials? Or do you struggle with that, well, I don't know where he is. I think he left me. I think he abandoned me. But you might begin to wonder, you can wonder as a human being, when's God going to show mercy and kindness to me? And really, as a Christian, he has showed mercy to you. You should be, all of us should be in hell. Why? Because we're rebellious. So in one way, you're still alive. He's being very, very kind and merciful to you. So God doesn't always show mercy in the way that we want him to either. We would like it to be more, I think, self-serving, whereas God does it in a way that is beneficial to all. And we also see from this text that Joseph is being trained for more. He's being trained for something more down the line. He's not only going to be faithful with his father. He's not only going to be faithful with Potiphar's home. He's not only going to be faithful in prison, but he's going to be faithful in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's house, where he could be most unfaithful and live like the kings did in that day, ungodly. So here Joseph is stuck in jail, and which Joseph is not privy to yet, but the overall purpose of God should not be overlooked when you encounter various trials, because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know who it's going to affect. You don't know how God will bless you in the end. And even in the middle of the trial, you might find that you're blessed, even though you're struggling. So again, we look at the end of verse 23, the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. So God placed him here. This is exactly where God wanted him to be. And again, Joseph, I think, is probably thinking at this point, what's next? If God has done this in my own home, if God has done this in Potiphar's home, and now I'm number one guy in the jail, even though I'm in jail, what's next for me? What's God going to do? And that's an optimistic way to look at things, right? Even though things are difficult, what is God going to do? How is he going to bless me so that I can help other people and to bless God and bless his name? So what are some of the things that, I think this is more applicational, but that's okay. But what are some of the things that we can learn about God and his plan for believers? Well, I think from Joseph, we can learn a couple of things here. Life does not necessarily involve our ease or comfort. And you really didn't need to be reminded of that. You know that's true. Christian life doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be at ease or comfort all the time. God doesn't necessarily protect you from distress either. But what does he do? Just like he did with Joseph. He didn't protect Joseph from the bad things of Potiphar's wife, his brothers. He didn't protect him from all those things, did he? But what did he protect him? Well, he was merciful and kind to him in the midst of the distress. He was with him. You see, his plan is perfect. Even though it may not make us feel comfortable, it might make us feel uncomfortable. This is what I'm getting at. This is the true blessing. That God is with us in the midst of the distress. And it makes me wonder how unbelievers can go through any trial when they have no God in their life, no semblance of hope, and how it's miserable for them. I've been there. I've been an unbeliever. And how it was miserable, hopeless. And you did want to get in a fetal position and cry yourself to sleep because it's miserable. Horrible. And I'm thankful that God saved me as a teenager because, you know, just starting to go through that teenage cycle of, oh, woe is me, poor me, all that stuff, okay? But true blessings aren't necessarily physical items or wealth, but knowing that the Lord is with you, this is the ultimate blessing you have on earth. He doesn't save you from distress, but he'll be with you in the midst of distress. The second thing we can learn from Joseph's life is we have no idea what kind of change or what help our trials could be to yourself or others. And often our focus on trials will be upon us, but it's an opportunity to grow and maybe to help someone else. Growing spiritually is a blessing. It is very selfish, and people do this. I've done this. I do this at times. It's easy to cloister yourself up and to be all by yourself in the midst of troubles, and you think, I'm the only one in the world that's ever gone through this. Really? In the last 6,000 years of history, you're the only one that's ever felt this way. Really? That's not true. And you can take, that's why you should read scripture. That's why you should read things like the Psalms and other things, narratives in the Bible, because you learn, oh, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that's ever gone through this trial or this difficulty. Now you say, well, but Mike, they never had car trouble in the Bible, so they don't relate. Well, do you think that their horse and their carriage didn't break down from time to time? It's a similar thing, right? And they had to walk everywhere anyway. Maybe we should walk more. But anyway, okay. So we shouldn't cloister ourselves. In reality, when you feel like you should cloister yourself, you should probably reach out even more. It's kind of like the concept of when you don't feel like exercising and you exercise, you feel better, don't you? And you're like, I climbed that hill. Even though I don't want to do it, I feel better. It's the same thing when I'm going through a trial. I want to be alone. I want to be left alone. Probably best then to reach out. Then you realize, you know what? Okay, let me just let my hair down. I don't have much. But when you actually talk to somebody about your trials that you may have exaggerated in your head and you say it out loud, doesn't it help you to be like, oh, maybe it's not that bad. And I'm normal. And I'm a human. And I'm a sinner. Oh, this is good. It helps you to, if I may use the term, cope and to deal with the issues in your own life. A third thing that we learn here is that God promises to be with us. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I will be with you till when? Till the red light turns green? Till you're 80? No, till the end of the age. Forever. And, of course, this is not the same way, which is under the Abrahamic covenant. And in fact, the book of Hebrews says the covenant that God has given, the new covenant, is better. God is better. And God will be with us forever. Forever. And finally, a fourth way in which we can be blessed, or we learn from Joseph, he promises, God promises to bring good out of whatever we're going through, Romans 8:28. Whatever you're going through, he promises to bring about good. And if you actually sit down and think about it, you can see it. It's just, well, sometimes you'd rather be Eeyore or curmudgeon and just say, well, you help me. Well, I think that's the worst kind of thing, and it makes your trial worse because you're focused on yourself. But you could actually sit down if you want to make a mental list or write it out with a pen and paper. Well, then you actually see, well, actually, there's a lot of good things that have come from this, even though it hurt. So now we move on to chapter 41. So God was, well, Joseph was faithful in his father's house, and his brothers hated him. He was faithful in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar's wife hated him. He was faithful in jail. And we didn't really talk about everything that happened in jail, but I'm going to in just a moment. Now we're going to see that he's going to be faithful in Pharaoh's house or his court. He's going to be made a ruler of Egypt. So we're skipping over a lot of things. So Joseph went to jail in chapter 40. I'm just going to quickly go over this. He's number one. Now, again, there's 13 years between. He was 17 when he was in prison or sold into slavery, and he was 30 when he became the second in command in Egypt. So there's a 13-year span. How long he was in Potiphar's home, I don't know. How long he was in jail, let's just say it's 6.5 years just for the sake of a number. That's a long time. In 2 years, he was forgotten, at least, at a minimum. So while he's in jail, there's a couple of fellows that have some dreams. The cupbearer and the chief baker, and I'm just going to skip fast. The cupbearer, his dream basically was a positive outcome for him, and the chief baker, his dream was a bad outcome. He gets hung, he dies. Joseph interprets the dreams of these two fellows. The cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh. The other guy dies because he's hung by the Pharaoh. And so this sets up for chapter 41, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years after Joseph had been forgotten that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. I'm not going to recount the whole dream. Basically, the dream that Joseph's going to interpret of Pharaoh is that there's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years. We see the ears of corn, and we see the cows, the fat and the skinny cows. And so we pick the story up in verse 9. Chapter 41. Then the chief cupbearer, who survived, had Joseph interpret a dream in chapter 40, spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. So he's probably scared a little bit. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. They hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it is said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, Joseph wanted to get out of jail really bad, didn't he? He just wanted to go home and see his father. I don't know how badly he wanted to see his brothers. I'm sure he wanted to see them too, but... So here he gets out. They get him all ready to interpret. And you'd think, you know, Joseph, you just keep your mouth shut and just interpret the dream, you can go home. Right? Well, I think verse 16 also shows you where his mindset is. He's not down in the dumps. He's not curled up in the corner crying himself to sleep. His mind is on the Abrahamic covenant, possibly. At least that's my opinion. And he's also thinking about how God has blessed him and thinking about what God is doing in his life. Verse 16, Joseph then answered Pharaoh saying, the interpretation it is, that's it. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Whoa. Okay, so Pharaoh is pantheistic believer. He believes in a multitude of gods. And here Joseph just lays down the law and says, God will give me the answer. It's not in me. Well, Joseph, you might have blown your opportunity here by mentioning the name of God in this way of giving up your opportunity to get out of this place. But I don't think Pharaoh cared. Pharaoh wanted to know, okay, well, tell me. Tell me what it is that you got. So here Joseph goes from humiliation to exaltation in an instant. From humbled state to exalted state. So by way of application, you should never assume that your bad state, you'll be in that state for the rest of your life. I know that this is taken out of context, but people always say, and it came to pass, right? They always say, and it came to pass. Well, what came to pass? Well, I think what they're trying to say is your trial's over. It came to pass, okay? So it ends at some point. So Pharaoh told Joseph, okay, interpret my dream. He told them what the dream was, and we know the story. I'm not going to go over the whole thing, but Joseph interpreted it. There are going to be 7 good years, you're going to have an abundance, and 7 bad years of famine. There's another part of this story that helps explain where Joseph's mindset was, that he wasn't poor me, poor little old me, and my life is miserable. The other part is here. When he gives the interpretation of the dream, he says, this is what Pharaoh should do. You should find a smart guy, a wise guy, not in a bad way, but a wise guy who knows what he's doing. You should save 1/5 of that money, or not money, excuse me, 1/5 of the crops for the 7 good years. That way you have crops for the 7 bad years. You see, he was thinking, you see, this is interesting. People who believe in the sovereignty of God are often wrong in this way. Oh, you know, God will do it. He'll take care of it. I'm just going to sit here on the couch and do nothing. That is the wrong response to God's sovereignty. The right response is, I'm going to get busy. I'm going to pray. I'm going to put my feet down to walk. I'm going to use my hands to work. I'm going to be the most diligent, because if God has designed all these things to be the way they are in Scripture, I want to get busy. And this is exactly what Joseph is telling him. You better get busy. Don't just sit on your hands. Yes, it's amazing that God gave me the interpretation, but don't sit on your hands. We got to get busy, because we got 7 years that we need to store some things up and get ready, because this is going to be a worldwide famine. And so that's what we can learn, I think, from this section, is that a blessing of being a believer is that God has set a sovereign plan over all things. Some of his sovereign plan is revealed to us in Scripture, so we need to be busy about carrying it out. Like, a wrong way to interpret God's word is to say, well, you know, God will save people. I don't need to do anything. Is that true? You can pray for an unbeliever. You can tell the unbeliever the gospel. So, no, that's not true. Yes, God has sovereignly designed that people will be saved, but he has called us to be active in that part, hasn't he? Not passive, but actively. So Joseph not only foretells the future, but he gives advice on how to deal with it. And this just teaches us that we need to be busy, that really what he's doing here is being wise. If God is all sovereign, then we need to be wise with the information that we have and use it wise and plan. It's like It's the same principle that Joseph uses here for saving grain for the future is like with money. That we need to save it for a rainy day. We need to save it for the future because we don't know what's going to happen. Of course, you've got to spend money in the present. You've got to save it for the medium future and for the far off future. And it's unwise to say, well, you know, I'm not going to live past 45, so I don't need to save. Well, I think almost all of us, most of us here are over 45. Some of us. Even if you're not, it's wise to save in that way. But this is exactly what Joseph is saying. We need to save and we need to be wise. And this is exactly why I think things are going on in Joseph's brain that he's thinking about God. He's still a man of God because he's thinking along the ways that God would have us to think. Again, if I may say, you can be a strong predestinarian. That is, you can believe that God is all sovereign. He's in control of everything. But it's also combined with a strong summons to be active and busy. Active and busy. The fact that God has determined all things and will hasten to bring things to pass is precisely the reason why responsible people act responsibly. And this is exactly what Joseph's doing. Christians should be the kind of people who act because we know that God has already acted and decreed things rather than a passive resignation of, oh, whatever. That's fate. That's fate. Well, I'm in this position because it's just the way it's supposed to be. Have you ever thought you're in that position because you sinned against God? Have you ever thought about you're in that position because someone made it so? Like in the sense of they're being mean to you or unkind? Or perhaps you're in this position because someone has blessed you? There's all sorts of reasons why you're in that position. So we shouldn't just say, oh, fate, it's not fair. Rather, we say, God has designed it to be this way. This is where I'm at. So I'm going to be active in this, whatever what I need to be active in. And this is how we best promote the sovereignty of God, by being purposeful in our behavior. So, because sometimes we don't do that. We're passive and just kind of stand on the sidelines. That's not a good thing. But these things propel us forward, and the sovereignty of God is not an excuse to sit around and to be lazy. Well, picking up in the narrative, I kind of got carried away with that a little bit. I don't think too much. But anyway, verse 33 of chapter 41. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. This is Joseph talking. Let Pharaoh take action and appoint overseers in charge of the land and let them exact a one-fifth or a fifth of the produce. Gather all the food, verse 35, for the good years. Reserve, verse 36, for the bad years. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Obviously, he recognized that what? God is with him. Now, he doesn't necessarily believe in the same God, but he obviously sees something. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, forget asking too much opinion. We found our guy. He said to Joseph in verse 39, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You be over my house. So now he's going to be in a position of being over his house just like he was Potiphar's home. Just like he was with his father. Just like he was in prison. You see, God prepared him for all these things and blessed him abundantly, just like God said he would. So, now there's a number of things that you see how God blessed him in here, and we'll look at them. Let's see, verse 40, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. It's literally kiss him. Just do homage. They will recognize him as a second in command. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace around his neck. Just a couple of hours before this, or per se, the years preceding this, he was in chains. He was in prison. He was being falsely accused. His life was wrecked by his brothers. And now look at him. Verse 43, he had him ride in the second chariot. So I kind of view this as like, Air Force Two? You know, the vice president gets to ride in the second one. Anyway, so, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee and set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, and yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Just like Potiphar, isn't it? He didn't even check on Joseph because he knew he was a hard worker. That's amazing. You see how God blessed him? God blessed him with all these things. Basically, Pharaoh took him around all of Egypt to say, hey, this guy here, listen to him. He's smart. He's going to help us get through these next 14 years. You see what God did with Joseph? Took him from slums to the greatest on, well, the second greatest on earth. That's amazing. Now, again, I'm not saying here that if you're obedient to God, he'll make you the second greatest and you'll become the vice president of the United States. No, that's probably not going to happen. I mean, come on. That's not going to happen. But he will do good things in your life. He will bless you. He will take care of you. And in fact, not only did he take care of him in all these physical ways, but he blessed him with a family. Look at verse 45. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. There's a name for you, huh? Which I think means something like God is with him or along these lines. And he gave him Ashenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. So this would have been a blessing and an honor in Egypt. Also, he's marrying a daughter of Ham, which is interesting because some of his brothers married daughters of Ham, and they weren't supposed to, but it's kind of an interesting idea here. Not going to go into all that, but, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. So he was demonstrating that he was the guy. Now, as I'm reading through this, I was thinking about this week. You know, DEI hires don't go so well, do they? DEI hires end up sometimes killing people or making things worse. Joseph definitely was not a DEI hire, was he? I mean, he was a sheep herder who was a Hebrew. The Egyptians didn't like sheep herders and they didn't like Hebrews. But look here. Why did Pharaoh hire him? Because he was a diligent worker, because he could interpret dreams, he had the divine spirit as he recognized in him. I'm not trying to belittle the whole DEI hire, but you see that he was not a DEI hire. So this is what we see, how God blessed him, took care of him, provided for everything that he needed, promoted him to the place he needed to be. And all this sounds familiar because Joseph's been in this position before. And God blessed him, even though he had difficult trials, even though he was maligned by Potiphar's wife, even though he was almost murdered by his own brothers, even though he was sold into slavery, God did this. So what will you do when you have trials? What will you do? There's one of two ways to have the response. I think we see it. You can lay in a corner and cry yourself to sleep and be upset and blame God, blame the world, blame everybody but you, right? Or you can say, bless God's name. He has brought me these trials for some reason that I'm not privy to. Let me honor and obey him. And I think in many ways that reminds me of Job. His wife said, curse God and die. But Job remained. He remained steadfast. Was he weak in areas? Yes. But God blessed him beyond measure. And God took care of him. So, we see through these, and I'll end with these applications. We see through these wrenching extremes. And again, I'm going to go back to where Joseph's mindset was and how he was blessed during this time. We're going to see through these things that Joseph maintained at least some distinctives about God in his mind throughout. And I think that's what will help you through your trials the best. And I believe that's how you will be blessed too. When you distinctly, intentionally think about the Lord God while you're going through problems. Because he's your refuge, he's your rock, he's your strength. No one else, nothing else. So here's how we're blessed going through trials. And I believe I have, three ways. The first, from Joseph's life. Joseph had an unchanging belief in the greatness of God. He had an unchanging belief in the greatness of God. And this is only strengthened when you go through trials. There's certain trials in my life I can look back. This is what I learned about God, or this trial I learned this about God, or this trial I learned to trust God more, or this trial I learned about his word in this way more. You can go look back and go, this is what I learned about God. And you should be able to do that as a believer. He understood, I believe, and I'm reading between the lines, but I think I'm understanding this by reading the text. He understood who God, that God controlled all of his life, day in, day out, even to the point of being number one in a prison cell in a dark, dirty dungeon, all the way to Pharaoh's house. What you believe about God will affect your entire life, for good or for bad. If you don't believe in him, it'll affect your life terribly. If you do believe in him, it'll affect it in a good way. And anything you do is how you do everything. In other words, God is great in the if God is great in the little things in your life, he will be great in the big things. If you can worship God in the midst of a fiery furnace, you can worship God anytime, right? Anytime. And you say, but yeah, but the government's going to do this to us, and they're going to give us this thing, and they're going to ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Can they stop you from worshiping God? Not entirely. They can stop a public place, potentially, but you can find ways around that in an obedient way to God. They can't stop what's going on up here, can they? No, they cannot. And I think we get afraid of that happening, but I think that's a lack of trust in God. We need to trust God, not our government, not what they can do. God is still in control of them, too, thankfully. But if you have the opposite, if you have faulty views of God, of who he is, you will live that way. You will live that way. And this is why it's important to understand God properly through his word. So, Joseph, number one, had an unchanging belief about the greatness of God. Secondly, he believed God's word that had been revealed to him through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I will bless those who bless me, I will curse those who curse me. He believed in the scripture, he believed in the word that God gave Abraham. The same way to trust God today. Believe what he said. Believe what he said. Joseph believed in God's covenant promises. He knew that the promises were given to his father, grandfather, great-grandfather. And guess what? He acted in light of them. He knew that God was with him, so he lived. He was a diligent man in all these places he was, and he honored God, and God was with him. Finally, Joseph obviously believed that God was with him, whether he was in prison, a pit, in Pharaoh's court, or even hanging out with his brothers. He knew that God was with him. And that's something that you and I, we might be tempted to be like Pharaoh. In Pharaoh's court, I'm sure God was nowhere to be found, except for with Joseph there. We're tempted to live that way in America, at ease. But God is always with us. Because this is who gives us wisdom. God. God gives us wisdom. Well, I can see an error in my own notes. I said three ways, didn't I? I see I have a number, a Roman numeral four. So let's add that fourth one. I'm sure you'll forgive me because next week we're going to talk about forgiveness. So you have a week to think about it. The fourth way we learn about Joseph is that the trials made him wise. You see, his response to Pharaoh was not just the interpretation, but this is what you should do about the interpretation. So we shouldn't reject difficulties or waiting on God or trials from God because these things all work together for our good, for his glory, and I believe also to make us wiser so that you don't follow down the wrong path next time, so that you don't sin in the same way, so you don't fall into these temptations. And this is, well, there are many ways that we can be unwise. We can be unwise with our tongue. We can be unwise with our money. We can be unwise with all sorts of things, our devotion to God, our lack of devotion, what we listen to, who we listen to, who we don't listen to. But this is what trials do. They will teach you to be wise. Because why? Well, they'll humble you. And when they humble you, you'll realize, you know, I only have one option here. And that's God. And I believe, again, reading through the law, through the white page, you know, white sections of the scripture, and I'm not trying to make this stuff up. I believe this is what's going on with Joseph, based on the text and all the context, is that he didn't forget God through all this. He didn't forget God in any of this. And so we can gain wisdom from God and gain experience in how to live our life for God's glory, even through trials. And we should seek to obey him at all costs, even when things are difficult, or even when people are ugly and difficult, not ugly features, but, you know, ugly in demeanor and attitude. We should serve God faithfully despite what people say or do to us. And that's where God would have us to be. And that's what we can learn from Joseph. And as I said, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at forgiveness. How in all this, again, how I think he had God in his mind all the way, that we're going to see that he was ready, or he was in the posture ready to forgive those who were betrayed him and hated him and sold him into slavery. And I think that's also a powerful part of this story. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your love. We thank you that we could be reminded that you are with us, that you don't abandon us, you don't forsake us, and you promise these things in Scripture. Lord, forgive us when we feel this way or even accuse you of abandoning us. We know you don't. We know the Scriptures are clear. we know the stories in the Bible, like Joseph, it's clear that you're always there. So help us to be mindful of who you are and to trust on you and lean upon you. You're the anchor of our soul, and help us to be reminded of that. Help us to be reminded that you are our rock, our strength, our fortress, and that we can cling to you, and that it's not a, as the world might say, you're a crutch or we're weak. Well, in one sense, we know that's true. We are weak. We are frail, and we need your strength. We need you to lean upon and to trust. And so we thank you for these reminders from Scripture. Help us to be faithful to you, even when things are dark, even when things get ugly, and even when we don't feel like we want to. Help us to be faithful and honor you, O Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.